Well, amen. Thank you so much. This is my first time out here
New
physically,
experience.
but virtually we have been right there. This is such a tremendous blessing to be able to be here. This is such an opportunity because every time we come back to Borrego, I feel like we're coming back home to the larger body of Christ, to just a place that I've had a lot of history. And so there's so many familiar faces and there's so many new faces. And so we are just so excited to be back and to be here and sharing about what the Lord has been doing, but also just to bask in the glory that the Lord has given, that we can be able to worship our Lord and Savior together. And so it is such a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be here. Steve did a really good job about giving an overview because some of you are like, who is this guy again? What is he? What is his connection? And so, like Steve said, my history comes back to being here in the church since about 1997, working over at Rams Hill doing painting with Steve, working here in the church doing youth ministry. And like he mentioned, I was one of the missionaries sent from this body back in 2000 to Central America, and that was a unique opportunity. It's a unique opportunity to also be sent out again and to have what we are doing in Chiguria, Kenya, to really be an extension of what the body of Christ is doing here. So we're going to tell you a little bit about what we are doing, but as I want to have my wife introduce herself also.
Hello, friends. I'm Lauren, wife to Derek, and close friends to many of you guys. Thank you for having us here. And like Derek said, we are so blessed. And I'm sure it's no news for any of you guys, but when Joanna went to Kenya last year, we are the family that she stayed with. And I'm sure that you have also heard about our friends Africa and Boaz, who Joanna has a close friendship with now also, and who the church supports as well. We're the connection with them as well and are so blessed just by our friendships with you guys and to be the bridge of being close friends and partners with other missionaries that you support, and to have ones from your body come and minister to us. I don't know if you know, but you are the first church that has sent someone to minister to us. And that's amazing. 2019 was amazing and was exactly what we needed for 2020. So thank you for filling our cups. Obviously, that was God's providence of filling us up for 2020. So,
Yes.
yeah.
I want to give a little bit of an update on what we've been doing. As we mentioned, as has been mentioned, in 2013, after training to be a physician assistant in University of Alabama, we boarded a plane with two children, a one-year-old and a three-year-old, and we went to Uganda. I thought some service in Central America would kind of transition and kind of be the same, but I was deeply surprised. And the Lord led us to serve in Uganda for about 2.5 years before He kind of transitioned our way to serve at the PCEA, the Presbyterian Church of East Africa, Chigoria Mission Hospital. It's in the highlands of central Kenya, right at the base of Mount Kenya. And what's interesting is there has been Scottish missionaries that have initially founded the hospital and many schools in the area back in the 1920s. And so we stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us to continue on the work of the ministry. And we really see our ministry to be one of word and deed. And so we have the opportunity to share in our local church, the PCEA Chigoria Church, And there, I'm a deacon. We do a number of things just like here, have church service and such. We also have local Bible studies that our physician team tends to rotate, having it at different houses for our interns, but also the missionaries and the long-term serving Kenyan physicians that we work with. And so we have the opportunity to share the Word of God. We also have the opportunity to use our gifts and our skills and our abilities and the education that we received to be able to work within our local hospital. And so down at the mission hospital, I work in the emergency department, also known as the casualty department down there. That's one of my primary roles. What that kind of looks like is how an emergency department would look here. People get in car wrecks and things like that. So we see a lot of trauma. We see a lot of people who come in with exacerbation of chronic illnesses. And so I work with my Kenyan colleagues, nurses and clinical officers and physicians in the emergency department. The other aspect to our role there is to really help out with education. So there's a number of things that I teach our incoming doctors who are beginning their internship year. I teach them in basic life support, advanced cardiac life support, pediatric life support, things like that that you want your doctors to be knowing as they're serving and starting out their careers. And so a lot of my time I kind of divide it between the emergency department, but also doing teaching training sessions and such. And so that's a unique opportunity in mentoring and in also sharing my faith and in also sharing principles of being a Christian health worker. The other thing that I tend to do is, as a missionary, you're going to find out we wear many hats. We do many roles. I think since 2018, the end, I've been the missionary liaison between our hospital and administration team and the missionaries. We have a number of missionaries. As of 2019, I think we had around 7 missionary doctors from North America. We believe have about 9 Kenyan physicians of various disciplines like obstetrician, surgeon, and things. In 2020, many of the missionaries' terms were coming due. So from that group of around 5 to 7, we now have about 2. So the Lord has finished up some people's terms, and they're coming back here to the States. The other capacity in which we serve is to just be, and I don't want to oversimplify this, but just to be friends. One of the biggest and most powerful things is to build relationships cross-culturally. And if you've ever had cross-cultural relationships, you know it's a challenge. It's something that we have to work on. It's not something that comes naturally. And so our other big aspect is to be able to be in our community, be with our neighbors, be with people down at the hospital, and just relate to them as Christians and as believers. And my wife will tell you more about her unique role.
Sure. Okay. I'll explain my role a little bit also, but I want you to imagine if I cut you guys down the middle, here's half, and if you looked at everybody around you, that would be about the number of people who are on our, I say team, because we consider our Kenyan brothers and sisters and our American brothers and sisters as kind of part of our team. And if you a large number that work down at the hospital, we also do Bible study with. But if you can imagine going to work with those people and working in a really high stress environment day in, day out, and then these are your people that also, if you want to do anything social, have any kind of fun, or do church together or things like that, these are your people day in, day out. So as you can imagine, there is a lot of, there can be a lot of rub and tension in how we go about best sharing Christ and serving those in our community. So, as was mentioned on a side note, I do have a nursing license, and I was practicing nursing before we went over to Africa. But when we moved to East Africa, God quickly showed me that my ministry is going to be first and foremost from our home and in our little small community. So my primary ministry is to those four kiddos out there, as well as to some other missionary kids that live on our grounds, but also to the Kenyan children that belong to our neighbors as well. So it looks like ordinary life. I do back porch Bible clubs. I host pizza night sometimes at our house. I help lead a small group that are core small group of physicians that we do together about once a month. It's much more just grassroots, serving those who are right in front of me and filling the cups up of those in our community who then have to go down to the hospital together and really meet it out together of how can we best love this person and that person and what that looks like. Because as you can imagine, cross-culturally, there's a lot of different perspectives. So it can get interesting sometimes. And there's such a need for grace and such a need for that friendship and that relationship and that partnership to be strengthened. So that's kind of where my role comes in, just out of our home, serving our community.
We also wanted to take a little bit of time to share a little bit about what the Lord has been helping us to grow in, helping us to understand, and helping us to share. And so we want to take a few minutes and talk about transitions in life and transitions in the life of a missionary.
Yeah, there are so many transitions. And I thought that this was a good something to talk about because our culture in America is in transition, right? There is so much. So I start out by saying we're coming from the perspective of missionaries, but we're just like you guys. And we're undergoing so much transition just like you guys are. So I wanted to start out with this. Just reading this that I actually found it this morning, but I felt like it was totally applicable, written by a missionary serving in an Arab country. And even though it's from a missionary perspective, I encourage you to see if you can find yourself in this as well, in this struggle. He says, missions isn't so glorious. The call to ministry among unreached people is exciting, but the reality is often quite different. We have now been working among Arab Muslims for the past 17 years, and it has not gone as I had hoped. I never expected that after 17 years, I would have been personally involved in seeing one person come to faith. I never expected it would be such a struggle for my wife to live overseas. I never expected that I would get so discouraged at times that I was wondering, am I depressed? I never expected we'd lose our firstborn son while overseas. I've had very few victories in my time overseas, and that's okay. Because even though missions isn't very glorious, Jesus is. I had seen enough, I had experienced enough to know deep down, without the feelings, that Jesus is worth it. He is with me, sustaining me, and he is faithful. In Christ, I am more than a conqueror. I have all the victory. And so I stay for as long as King Jesus wills it. Because even though missions isn't very glorious, I stay because he is. Amen. Amen. right? It just really, I can identify with that a lot. And I wanted to talk about when someone goes is sent as a missionary, there's kind of a process that they go through. God opens their eyes to the needs around them and really burdens their heart that he could use them as a conduit for his love to flow through and to serve those who are in great need. So he awakens our eyes to that. He convicts us, some of us to go, others to send. All of us are involved in the process. So as I said, a body comes behind and they send you. You land on the field, and it's a lot different than what you expect. It is. When a missionary moves to another country, they take on roles that they never expected to fill. I can tell you, my husband has been a project manager, a solar electrician, a plumber, a welder, a committee chair, a chauffeur, a secretary. And I mean, when Steve came for a few days last year, he was digging ditches, putting up fences, like just a few days. So, you know, it's never what you expect. And so a lot of times in the life of a missionary, you'll kind of all of a sudden find yourself over here and you'll think, but I thought we were going in this trajectory. This was what I was called to. And you'll get this sense of, you know what? Time to reset. I need to reset. I need to step back, reevaluate, ask the Lord, what are you doing? I'm happy to be over here. If this is where you want me, I'm happy to be over here. But where are you moving? And where do you want me involved in that process? And it's kind of funny because the longer we have been overseas, now it's about 7 years, the more frequently I'm having to do these resets. Now I feel like it's like every few months, I'm like, okay, time to step back. Lord, where are you moving? Where do you want me? So just reminding ourselves of the greater scope, that it is the Lord's work. And through this hitting the reset button, it makes us pliable in the hands of the Lord. Because sometimes he says, no, you've rabbit trailed. We need to come back over here, go in this direction. But other times he says, you know what? I know I equipped you for this, but really I want to minister out of your weakness. And it's over here. So you just sit tight. We're going to work over here for a while. But it takes being in tune to the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm going to let Derek's going to talk a little bit more about what it looks like to be pliable in the hands of the Lord.
To be pliable in the hands of the Lord, what I think is encouraging for us is to look to Scripture to find examples, to look to the Word of God to find people who have been, as what we sang this morning, in the hands of the potter, you know? And in those difficulties, in those challenges, in those life transitions, our hearts are like in the hands of our Father. Sometimes it's challenging when we feel that he's needing and pushing, but yet that is where we find fruit that is growing. And so if you're someone who takes notes, write down Jacob and write down the name Jacob and write down Genesis 32. Because Jacob was a man who is not initially pliable, but we find that God used situations in his life to change and shape and mold. And so if you have your Bibles, you can look at Genesis 32, and I'll skip over a few verses here, but Jacob was a man, he's returning to his father and his father's family. And if you remember Jacob, did he leave on very good terms? Not exactly. He left kind of hurriedly because he tricked his brother out of his birthright. And so as he's returning to his father's family after many years, returning with many wives and many children, and his wealth, if you will, his flocks and his animals and such, he hears his servants say, "Yeah, your brother Esau is coming with 400 men to greet you." And so you can imagine the anxiety that came. And so we read that, of course, during that night before he meets his brother, a man wrestled with him, with Jacob, until the break of day. And Jacob's, what happened? The purpose of that, Jacob's hip was put out of place, out of joint, as he wrestled. And the one he was wrestling with says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God," or "you fought with God and with men and have prevailed." In medicine, I've seen a lot of trauma come in through our emergency department. I've seen the pain and the anguish people go through when a joint is out of place or a leg is broken. It's not a pretty picture. We jump to the pain medicine pretty quickly. And so I can imagine this scenario and the thoughts and the anxiety and the fear that is going through Jacob's mind during this wrestling match, during this, "Oh, your leg is out of joint." And so Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Jacob's body was altered. Jacob's body needed to be altered. Jacob's body needed to be broken. Jacob's will, desires, his self-interest, his self-determination, his self-centeredness, his independence needed to be altered, needed to be changed, needed to be broken. And so Jacob is one of our first examples of a man that God wanted to make into a new man and give him a new name, but brokenness had to come first. Is that resounding with anyone about 2020? Are we finding ourselves where the Lord is breaking us of things? Fast forward in your Bible to Genesis 37, to the life of Joseph. So if you're taking notes, write Genesis 37 and Joseph. And we know that Joseph, when he was around 17 years old, his father was putting him into the primary role in his family to be the leader. And so we read in the beginning parts is that he got a special coat that set him apart from his brothers, and that he was having dreams that looked like he was going to be in a leadership role over his family. And so that was his trajectory. But when we read in verse 28, we read Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph down to Egypt. He was on a particular trajectory, but God had a life transition for him. Joseph was given a role of authority and leadership within his family, but he was sold into slavery? What exactly? How does that transpire? What is the purpose of that transition? Not only was he sent into slavery in Egypt, but then he found himself, after serving in the house of Potiphar, in prison, falsely accused. Let me tell you that God wanted Joseph to be a man of influence and power. He had that role of leadership there that God wanted to birth in him. However, but he first needed to experience the same suffering of a slave and a prisoner to be that man of leadership. And so the transition that God was bringing is the experience of being that slave, of being that prisoner, so he could be a just ruler and leader. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, or write down 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to look at briefly the life of David. These are men and women that we look to and we can hold up the Bible and say, "Man, these are good examples." But we see lots of life transitions and lessons that they have to learn. And so David, as we know, when we read in verse 13 of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." David was supposed to be anointed as king, to be the new king of Israel, since Saul had not been following the ways and the paths of the Lord. But yet, God wanted David to live as a fugitive for many years in the wilderness to learn the lessons of dependence, to be a good ruler, to be a man after his heart, to go deeper with God in sorrow, to understand how to rule God's people justly and with mercy. Some of the hymns, or the psalms, I should say, that we read that speak to us as believers in our time of need were written because David was in the wilderness. One of the psalms that I felt like the Lord has been speaking to me since we've been back on this home ministry assignment, is Psalm 34. And that psalm is a psalm when David was pretending to be mad, pretending to be crazy, and acting like a crazy man because he was trying to get away from the king of the Philistines in this wilderness journey. And so some of the depths of his sorrow and the praises that came from his lips came from this time when he was in the wilderness. God wanted David to be a righteous king, but first he needed to experience the suffering of being a fugitive and to learn utter dependence upon God for deliverance. If you are taking notes, write down 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the next one we're going to talk about is Paul. And so the idea is that Paul was a man that we look up to. He wrote almost all of the New Testament. We get our epistles from him. We get our letters to churches on how doctrine should be taught and how church flow should go. And so the idea is that he was a man that really the Lord spoke through him to us as believers, who wrote the New Testament. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7, Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" The power of Christ may rest upon me, and he's boasting in his weakness. The transition of Paul's life was to go through suffering, to have this thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be, so that he could look at his weakness as a sign or a badge that the Lord is at work, that the Lord is working through his weakness to help people. God's plan of salvation for humanity was never really to struggle with God, to just get right. He always provided a way. Just like through these men who experienced tragic loss or transitions that were uncomfortable, God always provides a way. He always provides strength. He always provides what is needed. And so we are told that God's plan is a way of salvation for each one of us. Just as Abraham told his son on Mount Moriah when they were going to sacrifice to the Lord, Abraham says, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And brothers and sisters, God did provide himself. He provided Jesus. As Hebrews states, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of bulls and goats, but by means of his own blood. God provided himself in his own blood, thus securing redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, they sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit, who offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God has provided himself. Amen. He's provided himself for a means of salvation, for a way of seeking forgiveness, for clean conscience after having a guilty one, for having a relationship with the God of the universe. And that is an amazing blessing. That is an amazing idea that we have that we have to share, that we have to proclaim on a day and a morning like we are today. God's purpose is for Jesus to lead the way. And he ultimately is our example of the one who has gone through a transition. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus has emptied himself by taking form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. That was his transition. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. Amen. And these transitions that we talked about, these transitions of the lives of men from Scripture, can teach us and we can learn from them.
Thanks, Derek. I think the application for that is, number one, we as missionaries can absolutely identify with the ups, the downs, the twists, the turns, the unexpected, the just asking, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on here? That we see in a lot of these examples in Scripture. But, you know, I have been asking those same questions and coming back to America this year. It has felt like being transported to a new culture as a missionary when you're just discombobulated. And you're just saying, God, what is going on? I've just been transplanted to Mars. But just that feeling of just having yourself, your identity pulled off, and seeing culture and circumstances changing a lot of times very rapidly before you can even catch up. So these examples and what we have and gone through on the mission field is nothing new that you guys are not facing right now. My heart goes out to you guys because I'm hopefully going back to Kenya in January. I'm hopeful. But you guys are staying here, at least for right now. This is the mission field. It is. And whether it is the limitations of COVID, whether it's all of this political divide, whether it's racial tensions, whether, you know, people have lost their jobs and are suffering, there is so much need for grace. There is so much need to find our identity in Christ alone. And I know I have been convicted since being back of having some false identities that have had to be, light has had to shine on for me, where I've had to confess and repent, where I've maybe put people in a box and be like, uh-oh, they are not in my same camp. I've been convicted of that, okay? And if we let those little seeds of division and of bitterness creep into our hearts, then we are closing off our opportunity to be conduits of the Lord's grace. So I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, now, right now, is the time to rise up, to not be known by anything other than who we are in Christ and the grace that we find at the foot of the cross. So let us throw off the things that hinder us and run this race with endurance. It's not the race that ends with a vaccine, if you're a vaccine person. It's not a race that ends with my person getting into the office, the election, or whatever. The race that we are in is for eternity. Eternity. And I hate to tell you, but life's going to get hard. And it has gotten hard in 2020, right? It's gotten hard. But God does not change. And our station in Christ and our calling to be conduits and agents of his grace to the world around us does not change. Okay, so even though our flesh is weak, and even though the mountains may move and fall into the sea, I mean, we can see in Revelation and in other places, this world isn't getting any better, guys. But that should just make our hope and our assurance of what is to come all the more glorious. So I encourage you, do not fear, and do not fear, and don't fear about having certain things in you stripped off. God is a good God. He is a good God, and He is with us. And there is nothing of 2020 or anything else in the future that is a surprise to Him. So, 2020, it's our reset button, right? It's the reset button, okay? We're resetting. We're saying, God, what are you doing? Where are you at work? Because I want to be there. I want to be there in your will. I want to close by singing for you guys a hymn in Swahili, okay, that I hope gives you a picture of what it is going to be like one day when we are all together worshiping at the throne of grace. You might not understand the words right now, although I think you will because you know this hymn. You might not understand the words right now, but when we are in heaven and there are people from every tribe, language, nation worshiping in their tongue, we will know because the spirit that is in them is in us. Amen? Okay. All right. Ready, Punk? Quae Jesu na amini munga zangu vu imbo wangu juwela pimbani msingi imara yowima kwenye maja ribu ani penda ani tuliza moyo wangu una amini ayatuliza mawimbi hapa kwake ni salama. If you know it, sing it with me. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Amen.
You know, I want to thank you guys for coming out today, and especially Derek and Lauren and your family. It's been a blessing to hear from you and what God is doing out on the field and in your lives. And you know, as they were sharing today, there's tough times that I know have been coming in all of our lives, and we want to be able to have this moment where we're here to be able to pray with you. And so if you want prayer, now would be the time to come forward, and we'd love to just lift up whatever's going on in your lives before the Lord. And especially if you've come out and you're like, you know what, I need to get my life right with God, this is the place, now is the time to do that. So I encourage you to come forward, and let's just pray for the Webbers as they're going to be continuing on and preparing for what life has for them in the near future. Father, we want to thank you for Derek and Lauren and their beautiful children, and we just pray, Lord, your hand would continue to be upon them and blessing and guidance, and we We pray, oh Lord, that they would have ears to hear clearly what your desire is for them in the little things and also in the big things, that their wills would be open to whatever you have for them, oh God. I know this has been a time of transition and change for so many people this year, and we all want to just be in the center of your will. We want to be where you want us to be, and so we pray for them that their spiritual ears would just be wide open to what your desire is for their life. May you continue to bless them and use them in abundant ways. And we also pray, Father, for any that are here that are in need, that you would meet them where they are, and that you would give them that hope and that encouragement that you've given to so many that have looked to you and followed you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.